Yes, well, praise the Lord. It is true. We've heard some amazing things. I've been richly blessed today. But we hear it all the time, don't we? I just desire to still be that dry ground that's thirsting. And it's not just custom to pay attention. That's my desire. So yes, it's a blessing to be back here again tonight. I was thinking about the message last night, and I just want to kind of carry some of those thoughts back over to us again here tonight. If you remember, I said last night that when you think you're better than someone, you can't reach that person. When you are here in your mind and they are here, it's very difficult. And that's one of the reasons I think missions struggle so much. I also said last night that I have figured that out the hard way. I don't know if you remember me saying that. And I'd like to just expound a little bit on that here tonight to open the service. Because it is the American way to be better. It's just bred into us, I believe. We have that against us going into the mission field, and I did as well. And after trying to minister there for some time after I moved down to Haiti, in one example, there was a young man that he lived real close by, and I was working with him, and it just wasn't going well. There's a lot of differences in... I didn't know why it wasn't, but I wasn't reaching him. And there was some friction there. And the day, I'll never forget exactly where I was, when it dawned on me that I thought it was just a reality that I was better than these people. A shocking revelation that just stopped me in my tracks. Because I knew that that was my problem. And it's also a problem that you can try to address, but it doesn't matter, because if it's reality, it's reality. And I also said last night that it takes the power of God to do that coming down, to do that, to be nothing. It takes the power of God. And so I cried out to God. I repented. And I called him up, and you know, as Americans, we think that we know everything. We have the answers. And so I asked him, hey, I'm trying to plant a garden. Would you be able to come and help me? Now, previously, I would have said he should call me to have me come help him plant his garden. Why do they do it this way? In America, we do it this way, and it's obviously the best way. That's our mentality. And he stammered a little bit and was kind of shocked. Yes, yes, I'll be right there. And my heart's desire was to let him help me. And not only that, but to learn from him. And to try to open my life up to his life. And by God's grace, he was able to teach me a lot of things. This is why they do it. Well, there's not enough nutrients in the soil to do it like we do it in America. We don't have nitrogen in Haiti. And pretty soon, he's teaching me. And this whole relationship turned around. And that's the power of what I'm talking about. It wasn't long after that. And of course, I'm thinking, you know, is this man converted? All those thoughts that come with that battle. Why aren't we getting along? And I call him and say, hey, we need some bananas. Can you help us find some bananas? Yes. I talked a little bit about the giving thing last night. He would have done anything to obtain some bananas. He would have climbed all night through the mountains. And he brings bananas that takes two men to carry. And he just thrilled. And I can say today, that man is now the deacon of our church, and some of you know him. And that's what happens when we lower ourselves. There's power in that. And we think, let's see, the drastic situation with a Haitian and an American, but what about in our own churches? What about in our own families? What about in our own communities? Would this not work there as well? So I praise the Lord. And I'm still learning these things. And that's why I'm sharing them, because God is showing me them. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we all know this account. But we don't have any idea that Jesus knew this man. This man came up in one of the other Gospels that says he fell at Jesus' feet, I believe. He kept the commandments from his youth up. But it's ironic, or it's interesting, that Jesus, he forgot about that, and he looked at where the weakness was in this young man. He knew the man's heart. We can see that here, right? He knew exactly the problem this man had. Do we believe tonight that Jesus knows our hearts? And how does that make us feel? Jesus exposes the problem with this young man. And then he lets him walk away. Now, I've wondered, why didn't Jesus... It seems there was no mercy there. We don't know what happened to that young ruler. But because of the deception and the deceitfulness of riches, there's a chance that he never came back. He walked away sorrowfully. And I imagine that he continued living the life that he lived. He somehow justified or forsook what Jesus said. No, he must not be the Messiah. He must not know what he's talking about, whatever it was, and continued living just how he was. But Jesus didn't say anything else to him. It doesn't say anywhere that Jesus went back to visit him. It seems that Jesus did not show any mercy to him. And is it because that Jesus knew his heart? Jesus knew what was important to him? Jesus knew that there was no place for himself in this man's heart? And he let him go. But let me ask you tonight, will he let us go? He knows our heart. We're here tonight. We're before Jesus. Our hands are out. But what's to say that he won't let us go? That he won't pass us by? And I'm saying this to encourage us that God knew his heart like he knows our hearts. And if our hearts are really wanting what God wants for us, if that is truly our heart, we're not going through the motions. We're not just doing what we think we need to do to please the people around us or to fit into a culture or whatever it is. But we truly want what God wants, and we would never go away sorrowful on purpose. I don't believe Jesus will leave any of us. But if you're here tonight and there's something that you will not do, like this man here, I think we can expect Jesus not to show mercy to us and for Jesus to allow us to go. I think it's a dangerous place to be when we know there's something in our life that we're holding on to. There's something in our life that we won't give up. There's something in our life that's keeping us from Jesus. And we stay there. I think it's a very dangerous place to be. But it's also, I think, a good place to be here in whatever state you're in. The bottom. Struggling. But you know what you want. And you know you're willing to do anything to have it. Maybe you don't exactly know how to get it. Maybe God is waiting to bring it all together for the right time. But you're waiting on the Lord. That is a very safe place to be. In your heart, you're completely open. I really want to do whatever God has. It's honesty. I'm confused here. I don't understand this. But I do understand one thing. I want what Jesus wants for me in my life. I say that because now I've put the blame off of me if you're discouraged by tonight's message. Does that make sense? Because I'm not here to discourage anyone. But there are people that are discouraged by the Word of God because they've chosen something else. And I don't believe that should be the preacher's fault. But if our hearts are all open here tonight, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, no matter how young, the difficulties, how sure we are, no matter any of that, if we're here tonight and we're just open for whatever God has, I think we'll be encouraged. I really believe that. The flesh always wants to be seen of men. Do we believe that? That is why a young man invented a platform where people could promote themselves. And he became the richest man in the world. Because flesh loves to promote itself. That's why people drive fancy cars. That's why people live in fancy houses and wear fancy clothes. To lift up self. It's what the flesh does all the time. The flesh is wicked. Do we believe that tonight? The flesh can only promote itself. That's all that it can do. It cannot lift up a brother. It cannot lift up a neighbor. It cannot love someone over themselves. It cannot love God with its whole being. The flesh can only love itself. The flesh is always jealous, proud, covetous, boasting. Are you following me? This is the flesh. It is completely wicked. It is complete darkness. There's nothing good about it. So we said yesterday that the way up is down, remember? So the flesh can try to go down because it wants to be up. We following? The carnal man can want to go down to be lifted up. Do we think that would work?
No.
Amen. The title of tonight's message, Partakers of the Divine Nature. And I might say some things tonight that make you think. and make you question some things. But please, I want to use the Word of God to try to expose something that I believe has come in amongst us. With the Word of God. And I have found out that there are people that are so adamant on the way that they were taught that you can read them the opposite of what they believe right out of the Bible and they still will not believe it. And that's why I want our hearts to be open here tonight. But if you're in the flesh and you're desiring to go down to be lifted up, you'll never actually go down. Is that right? You'll never actually be down. And so because you'll never actually be down, you'll never be lifted up. Amen. We follow? So we will try to go down to be lifted up. We'll never go down in our hearts. And God knows our hearts. So we'll never be lifted up. So we'll stay down where we think we are trying to go. And because that's all that there is for the flesh, we stay there. Are you following? You'll never be lifted up. So you stay down there, and now the new up is down. And this is where we're supposed to be. Because that's all we see. And if somebody were to go down in the Spirit, by the grace of God and by the power of God, and he were to be lifted up, which he will be, when we're in the flesh and we're trying to go down, we will judge this man. He is a proud man. He is a threat. He is intimidating, whatever he is. We can't have him around. I believe this is what happened to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, everything that I said last night was just an example of what Jesus did. A brother mentioned that to me after the message. Jesus truly became nothing and was the greatest. So the flesh tries to go down. It can't go down, but it's still trying to go down. And when you're trying to go down, you need to be humble, right? You need to act broken, but you're really not broken, right? Because we're still trying to be lifted up. Right. And so it's all a false thing. Yeah. It's not real. Yep. But when you do something false for so long, it becomes real. Yeah. So down here, we don't know anything. We have false humility. We don't speak. Now, I'm treading thin water here. But it's a false humility. It's a false humility. And I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. We shouldn't be proud and say we know everything. I don't need to go into that, right? Because you're following me. We're talking about this false down, and because it's never lifted up, it always stays there. It becomes what you're supposed to be. Humility is to not know anything, to not speak. To walk around in defeat. To walk around in defeat is actually what you think God, where you think God wants you to be. It's this deceptive down. And then if somebody knows something, they're proud. Even if it's straight out of the Word of God. But the proof of true humility and brokenness is up. The proof of truly becoming nothing is being something because of what God does. And this is that paradox we were talking about. The proof of true humility is the power of God. The power of God working in your life. So do you see the difference between the power of God working in your life and this person that's falsely trying to go low? It's not the same. Now, I know you hear my heart. I'm talking about truth here. A true lifting up by the power of God, not a false one. And I think we all know the difference. Let's read in John 14. John 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. This is Jesus. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Remember, the Pharisees were not going to have this talk. They beat him when he talked this way. It was blasphemy. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we see and hear and feel the power in those words? The power of God doing greater works than Jesus is what I read there. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. That doesn't sound like this false humility. This I don't know anything that we've grown accustomed to respecting as humility. Imagine a people with this power today, truly thinking nothing of themselves, but having this supernatural power. And we don't need to imagine a people like that today. We can be a people like that today. Just like there was before us. We don't have to just read about a people like this. We can be this people. And not only that, but we must be this people. We have to be this people. If we're not going to be this people, who will? We have to rise up and figure this out. And I want us to try to do that here tonight. It takes a death and resurrection. In Acts 23, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And unfortunately, I believe too many Christians today don't believe in the resurrection from the dead in this life. But why would that be? Why wouldn't you believe in the resurrection? Because if one is to be resurrected, does that not mean that that one has to first die? You can't be resurrected if you never die. So if you never die, there is no resurrection. Why would I believe in a resurrection that is not there? And if I don't want to die, then I'm not going to believe in the resurrection. I'm good the way that I am. I can figure this thing out. I can get there. Me and my Bible, I'll get there. Do we believe in the resurrection? Are we afraid to die? In 1 Corinthians 1, I read this passage last night, I believe. It says that we preach Christ crucified. Have you ever thought of that? Why not we preach Christ resurrected? Because the death has to happen. That's what we preach. Because if you die, you will be resurrected. That's God's work. Our work is to die. We preach Christ crucified, and then a few verses later, they're preaching of the cross. It's foolishness and this and that. They're preaching the cross and Christ crucified. But what is the cross for? Death. An instrument of death. A crucifixion. But what dies? What dies?
Self.
Self. Flesh? Now, when we're talking about spirit and flesh, do we believe that we're talking about flesh? What do we believe when the Bible is talking about the flesh? What do we believe it's talking about? The nature. No one in here believes that I'm talking about my hand is flesh, right? You all with me? Okay, if I hit my hand with a hammer, it's going to hurt, as it will if you do the same. Let's turn to John 3, a few chapters prior. This is where Jesus preaches the cross before he's seen it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Remember, we just read before that Jesus said, and greater than these. He's saying, we know you're from God because of what you're doing. Only someone from God could do that. And Jesus says, yes, that's right. And when I leave, and because I leave, you'll be able to do these things and greater things. We can't just throw these things out because we're not doing anything. Do we understand that? We can't just say it's for a different time or whatever the reason is. Because the Bible says this, and I want us to understand what the Bible says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what Jesus said. What is Jesus saying? We've heard these verses. But when Jesus says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That means that's what it is. That which is born of the flesh, it is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, it is spirit. That means that which is born of the flesh is not spirit, and that which is born of the Spirit is not flesh, right? These things are opposite of each other. They're opposite of each other. Do we believe that tonight? That's what Jesus is saying. But I believe that we brought them back together. I believe that it's very difficult for people today in our circles to be able to say that which is flesh and that which is spirit. And why is that? Because that which is flesh is not flesh. We are trying to say that which is flesh is spirit. And we're in this world where today we're in the flesh and tomorrow we're in the spirit. And that was of the flesh, but this is the spirit. This is my burden that we brought it back together. Remember when I said, the flesh is wicked, It can only promote itself. Everything about it is wicked. The flesh is carnal and the spirit is supernatural. But yet I hear all the time, we're still in the flesh. Remember this first thing I said here about false humility. Keep that in your mind. I'm trying to tie this all together and I won't do a good job. But just try to keep things in mind. Going down is false humility, which means it's not true humility. We're in the flesh. We're all sinners. No one's perfect. These are comments that are all over. And I can testify to you firsthand that these statements destroy Christians' lives.
That's right.
And so I want to try to get us to understand that it's not biblical. I am not saying that you're not in the flesh, but I am saying it's not where God wants you to be. I'm not saying that you're not a sinner, but I am saying that's not where God wants you to stay or where he wants you to be. And that God did say, Jesus Christ himself did say in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. And Jesus doesn't tell us to do things we can't do. If that's the case, why are we trying? We're always trying to go higher. We always have a long way to go. We always have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. And God has been so merciful to me that it's amazing. But let's not try to twist the Bible to comfort our carnal nature. Because if you're struggling with something, it does not mean that everybody else is struggling with it. I know it feels better to know that everybody else is. It makes you feel better when everybody else is struggling with the same thing you are. But there is victory in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
In the crucified one. In the resurrected one, there is victory. And I want to try to prove it here tonight. There are too many people today that are trying to be Christians in the flesh. And how many of us think that's going to work? We know it's not going to work. But first we justify that the flesh is, that's where we are. We're just in the flesh. We're sinners, yada yada. And then we wonder why we never get where we want to get. We wonder why we're always struggling. It gets frustrating. Let's look a little bit in Romans 7. I love Romans 7. I love it's right before Romans 8. But we have today what I call Romans 7 Christians, and we have Romans 8 Christians. And I don't know about you, but I know I want to be a Romans 8 Christian. And I know that the Romans 7 Christian is not a Christian. Now this is where I can step on toes, but I want us to look at our Bibles. And I'm just going to skip through this a little bit. Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We understand that verse. Our good was but filthy rags. We couldn't obtain anything. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. Now picture this. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. For then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. What does this sound like, brothers, sisters?
Defeat. Bondage.
Bondage, defeat. We're tracking.
Yes.
Can you imagine it?
Yes.
And I think that we can imagine it. Yes, I think that we can remember maybe when we were here, or maybe we are there now. That what I want to do, I cannot do it. But that I don't want to do, that's all that I can do. My neighbor needs help. I know that it is good for me to help my neighbor, so I go help my neighbor, but I help my neighbor because I want other people to see me help my neighbor. Defeat. There it is, always with me. I want to go down, but it's just naturally because I want to be up.
Yeah.
I don't want to want this, but it's just the way it is. Because it's sin that dwelleth in you.
Yeah.
O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then Romans 8. It doesn't end right there. Praise God. Now listen to Romans 8. I get excited reading Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are we still tracking with this thing? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Them are the ones that have no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit hath life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. It cannot be anything else. And it will mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's clear so far, right? For to be carnally minded is death. Are we starting to lose attraction for this defeated, we're in the flesh, just who we are? Humans, we're just these humans out here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do we believe that today? For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Is that in all of your Bibles? But ye are not in the flesh. Praise God. There is a wretched man that I am. There is a way out of this body of death and destruction and carnality and nothing but evil. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen.
Do we believe that tonight?
Yes.
Just like He did with Jesus, He will do with us. He will quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Power. Victory. Hope. Promise. Do we hear it tonight? It's not this train wreck that we're just fighting all the time. And of course, we call it spiritual warfare, but it's just defeat. It's just fighting against yourself. It's this Romans 7 battle. I want to do good, but I can't. And we call that spiritual warfare and justify it. But no, there's victory, but we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to crucify the flesh. And you know what happens when we do these things? Something dies. Do we believe that today?
Yeah.
It dies. I mean, I believe it. Well, hang on, brother. I still struggle with this. There's still a wicked one out there that wants you to believe that it hasn't died. And he's the tempter. He's the one coming to you saying, no, he's still alive and you need to do this and do that. But we don't believe him. But ye are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Galatians 5. Starting in 16 here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Can we say it's true tonight?
Yep.
Think about that. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings. And think about your heart when I'm reading these. I'm not talking about you going over and killing your neighbor or stealing his tractor. Your heart and such like. Of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God in this life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, if you've never read the Bible before and you read that, crucified it. It's done. It's over. Is that not how you'd read it? With the affections, the whole package is gone. And that's what excites me about freedom in Christ. And that's what excites the heathen. This wretched man that I am, there is a way out. But when the church of God is not showing them that way, simply showing them a form of godliness without the power, they're not attracted to that. They're sitting here saying, I'm tired of this. I've talked to so many people that are tired of where they are, but they don't believe they can get anywhere else.
Right.
We sit here and preach all day long to them. We tell them, we read our Bibles to them, but they want to see something. They want to see something. So God has something happen to us to expose His glory and His power. And too often we fail the test. Too often. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This death and resurrection. When I first got converted, I had a fear that I would work my way into being a good Christian. And I believe that the reason I had that fear is because it's acceptable. Because when we start doing something new, we're never very good at it, right? If I would start working at the butcher shop next week, I wouldn't be very good at it. But if I would stay there for 3 years, I would hope, and I'm sure that I would be expected to get better. It's with anything that we do. But is this how salvation works? Is this how it works with what we're talking about here tonight? Does the flesh slowly die over a long period of time for some people, 30 years?
No.
I don't believe it is. I believe it happens. We crucify the flesh. But we can train ourselves to be good Christians while in the flesh. And we hide the reality of our heart. We hide the intent. You know, someone just told me recently about the amount of pornography involved in the Anabaptist churches. And it shocked me. I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, this is not a problem with someone that has forsaken and crucified the flesh and is marching on. But when someone's in the flesh, I'm not condemning anyone by saying this. I'm telling you, if this is where you are, there is such higher ground.
Amen. Amen.
But it takes a death. To prove my point with Scripture, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, and He called them His disciples. He taught them saying, how many times is that in our Bible? He sat and called His disciples to Him, the Lord Jesus. And He expounded. He gave them power even at times. But like we read yesterday, Lord, who will be the greatest? What? He is crucified alone. They scatter. Peter denies Him. You would think that Jesus walking with someone for 3 years, daily, they would be a mighty Christian warrior. But they're denying Jesus at the end. They're forsaking Him. Why is it, brothers and sisters?
No power.
Why do they have no power? They're still in the flesh. And then what happened? They were baptized with fire. They were born of the Spirit of God. And what happened? Everything changed for the disciples that walked with Jesus for 3 years. Everything changed. They themselves became new creatures. They didn't start this journey of denying Jesus and all this and slowly get better. And what do you think, Brother Peter, how you doing? Well, you know, we're all sinners. No. We don't read that in our Bibles. We read they stepped out. 3,000 were saved. They're preaching in different languages. They think they're drunk because they're so full of the Spirit of God. And they go on and they march with that attitude, I believe, until they die. Did they burn out? Who knows? They did what God wanted them to do, and they didn't fear man. They didn't fear the things that they weren't entangled with the things of this earth. But they were right before that. Lord, who will be the greatest? And it's because flesh is flesh. It don't matter if you're walking with Jesus for 3 years. And you're in the flesh, you're flesh. But you're in the Spirit, you're Spirit. And they're contrary the one to the other. I'm going to say it again. I'm not saying this to put anyone down that's struggling at all. But to say, listen, there is an answer that you don't hear very often today. And you know what? Maybe we say that we're still in the flesh because we are in the flesh. Let's be honest with ourselves. You know, if Abraham, God tells Abraham He's going to destroy Sodom. Abraham, Lord, what about the godly people? What about all the godly people there? You can't destroy them. God knows what He's doing. We know the story. But did Abraham's confidence grow or weaken when he went in and seen the state of the city? It weakened to the point where what did he say? What was the last number? 10 or... 3 or something. Is there but 10? If there's 10, will you spare the city? And he's getting more eager. Come on, there's got to be 10. Before, what was the first number? I'm not remembering the numbers. 50? 50 of them. Surely there's 50 of them. This will be a quick thing. There's not 50? Come on. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Do we believe these words? Could it be that there's deception that's settled in from every angle? And we're in the flesh. We're in the flesh. We indulge our lives with the flesh. We love the carnality. We love our lives. We love ourselves. We love our things. We love our money. We love the way we look. Could it be that we're here and we're trying to look spiritual there and we're doing a good job? That's my burden, because guess what happens? When the flame is underneath you, you find out what you're made of. And there's too many people that are failing the test, going home to be heroes amongst the lukewarm. We're not calling it out. What happened here? Where was God? What would Jesus have done? What would the disciples have done after Pentecost? What did they do? Listen, I want to say right now, I am right with everyone here. We are together. You have two men. One is in the flesh and one is in the spirit. But they're both trying to be born-again believers. And because of structure and other things in their life, they both seem to be similar. I know this isn't foolproof, but at appearance, they seem to be the same. And someone walks up and slaps both of these men. What will they do? One is of the flesh and one is of the spirit. One is under the law, one is under grace. When you're watching this happen, what will they do? They will do the same thing. More than likely. We know better than to strike him back. We know what the Bible says, even when we're in the flesh. We know our Bibles. The difference is the one that's in the spirit loves the man that just slapped him, forgives him, is not offended. There's great power there. And the one that's in the flesh, although he does not hit back, he is struggling. There's anger. There's offense brewing. But he walks away justified because he kept the law. He didn't kill the man. We understand the great difference on the inward man between the flesh and the spirit. I know we do. I know we understand that. The man that forgives, the man that loves his enemy, that's the man that's going to win souls to the Lord. That's the effective pastor. That's the effective missionary. The man that holds it in and gets angry, he's the one that's trodding Christ underfoot. He's the one that's causing the world to blaspheme God. Brother Barry, he's a Mennonite pastor and he's just the same as me. He wants to do the same things I want to do. He just doesn't because he's not allowed to. God help us. I was talking to a pastor some weeks ago. He came to my office and he seen my Bible sitting there and his eyes got real big and he picked it up and, oh, King James, you got the right Bible. And we started this conversation. I didn't know anything about this man. And he impressed me. He was reading off Scripture and he was stating the problems in the church. And we need more preachers. We need more of this. We need more of that. And I was amening and I was really enjoying the conversation. And a few days later, I went to his house. And I'm in his backyard and we're talking. And I noticed a picture of a boy, teenage boy, hanging from a flag. I said, "Who is this?" He said, "That's my son. He was killed by a drunk driver." Now I'm paying attention. The world doesn't know that we're Christians because we can quote our Bibles. The world doesn't see Christ in us because we look a certain way or do a certain thing. They see it when we do something that's supernatural by the Spirit of God. That's what they're looking for. And that's what they're not seeing. I said, "Sir, I want to ask you, how do you feel about that?" He said, "Well, the drunk man got 8 years in prison and he gets out next month." I said, "Brother, how do you feel about that?" He said, "I can't forgive him." I wanted so bad to hear him say, "I can't wait till he gets out. I want to offer him a place to live. I want to forgive him. I want to show the world who Jesus is and what he did for me." But he can't do it because that which is flesh is flesh. He said, "In fact, you need to pray for me because I feel like the next time I see him, I'm going to jump on him." The pastor. That's what the world sees when they see Christianity. What does the world see when they see us? What does the world see when they look into our life? They're watching. They're watching us. What do they see? You don't need the power of God to come to church. You don't need the power of God to look a certain way. You don't need the power of God to sing a certain way. You don't need the power of God. In fact, I was just saying this to someone the other day. There's so many people preaching the gospel without God.
That's right.
You don't need God to preach the gospel. You don't need God to be a nice person. Back when I worked in the steel factory, I was talking to my boss, and he had the world by the tail. He was a young man, had a lovely wife with children and a nice house and the beach thing and everything the world would want. The boats and the toys and all of this. He was climbing the ladder very quickly there at work. I had just hired in there. And I said, "Everything that you have is nothing." And he said, "You know what? You're wrong. I have everything I want. I am happy. I hear your testimony, and yes, you did need something. You needed God. But I do not. I'm a good person," he said. I have a good family. My children are doing well in private school, and I'm looked up to in the community. He would just kind of say, "Barry, there's nothing in it for me." And that's where the world is. We don't need God to fit into the standard of our culture. Do you know that even the heathen want their children to obey them? Do you know that?
Yep.
Even the heathen want their children to be good in school.
Yep.
Even the heathen want to not go to jail.
Yep.
They don't want to steal. Go down to some of the big housing additions in the city of wherever. These million-dollar homes. These people have a lot of structure in their homes. They're living by a high standard, but they're not Christians. They don't need God to live that way, and we don't need God to live that way either. If we're saying that we're Christians because we're living that way, we're not fooling anybody. We're not winning anyone to Christ. There's something greater than that. When our standard of Christianity is without God, is in the flesh. What I'm trying to say here, we can be under the law and give it everything we have. everything we have. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be on time. All these things without God. But then you're going to notice something. You're going to start hearing things like this. Well, brother, my son is going to get baptized next week. 16 years old. And he's struggling because he doesn't really have a testimony. He's always been a really good boy. He's always been obedient. He's never argued with me. He's never fought back. He's never been rebellious. And now he's become a Christian. He's getting baptized. And so nothing really changed. Well, hang on a second. Are we trying to say that we can do it without God? Before I was converted, I was a good person. And after I was converted, I'm a good person. There's nothing that changed. And that's why we struggle with belief. That's why we struggle with faith. Because God is not doing anything if we did it before God. But when the supernatural power of God that we read about that Jesus said, you'll do these things and greater things than these you'll do, I guarantee you, you're going to know that you got converted and you're going to have a testimony. I've been in the military, been in prison, all that junk, and so people want me to come and tell my testimony. I tell them, listen, we all need to have a testimony. I don't care where you were raised. You were in the flesh and it was nothing but wicked. Nothing but evil. There was nothing at all good about you at all. I don't care how well you tried to behave. I don't care how well you were obedient. Don't get me wrong. This is beautiful. This is how it should be. But when we become a Christian, the power of God resurrects us. And we're born of the Spirit of God. And guess what? That person is different. No matter how you lived before. That which is flesh, even when you were born in a conservative whatever. Do you hear my burden here? Because what's happening is we're training our children to be good people, and then when they get converted, there's just still these good people, and then guess what? When they go and they face Satan himself, they lose. And our missions are failing. Our churches are failing. Our outreaches are failing. During the kidnapping, I went into Port-au-Prince. Went to get our mail. Went to the mail room, and I walked in there. There was a pastor in there. Didn't know who he was. He said, yeah, I'm the pastor of this church. He said, yeah, we're praying for you. He said, well, I have a question. Why don't the Americans come in and destroy this whole thing? Everybody's amazed. Why don't they send in their fighters and wipe these gangs out and get these missionaries home? I said, and just kill all the gangsters? He said, yeah, it'd be so easy for them. I said, listen, is that why God had this happen? So we could go in and wipe them out? I said, I just got done talking to the leader. I was telling him about Jesus. I was telling him that I loved him. And I told this man, I said, this gang leader has never had a mother, never had anybody care about him. He told me that he loved me too.
Amen.
And you want to go in there and wipe them all out? And I was disappointed. And he put his hand on me and said, I can never believe the way you do. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit, but God help us. When I came back to America, I heard it over and over again. People wanted to wipe them out. It's human nature. It's the flesh, and all it can do is want vengeance. All it can do is want payback. Me and my family were going. We got attacked by several vicious gangs. And I thought that I was going to lose some children. And in the moment, the Lord got me through that. But that night, laying in bed, I got angry. I started thinking about what I wanted to do to those men. But I knew it was not me. I knew it was the devil tempting me. And so I fought and I fought and I fought and I battled because I knew that God in me wants to love them or will love them. And the power of God will do that. And it took almost all night, but finally I had peace and I had love in my heart. And I repented of that. Forgive me for those thoughts. Do we accept it today? Do we accept it because it's normal? It's normal to protect yourself. It's the human nature. It's the flesh. The carnal man has a desire to live. We shouldn't tempt God. Why do people settle for down here? Why do people settle to try to do it in the flesh? Hundreds of thousands, millions of people are trying to do it in the flesh. Why? When God, we heard it today, He wants all of us to be saved. He wants to pour out His grace and His power on every one of us. Why wouldn't we accept that? Why would we struggle through this Christian life without Him? It's easier down there. In the spirit, you're hated. You're persecuted. People speak evil of you. You're cast out. You're a fool. You're crazy. And the list goes on. But I'm here to tell you tonight that those things are good for us. When you're cast out and you're hated and you're despised, it's real difficult to get into that nice shiny car to show off to your friends. No, they hate you. You are clearly not a part of them. And them are usually people that say they're Christians. The world sees who we are. When you're living the Christian life, trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, it's okay to be angry. You can be working on anger your whole life, and that's okay, as long as you're working on it. There doesn't have to be victory. Although the Bible says that pride will not enter heaven, you'll always have your pride, and that's okay. Just work on it. Is God not bigger than that? You see, under the law, it's us that does it. Under the law, it's up to me not to hit Him back. And when I don't hit Him back, I'm proud of myself. And I walk away and I tell people I got hit and I didn't hit back. But when the Spirit of God is involved, not only did you not hit back, but you loved the man, you loved him and you forgave him, and now you're glorifying that God is working in your life. Amen. And it humbles you. It's a humbling thing. Because you know it wasn't you. Amen. When God Himself works in your life, that's humbling. And it leads to greater faith. It leads to higher grounds. It's easy to settle down here in the flesh. I can put on a good show. But do we want to be there? I don't think any of us want to be there. So I hear this a lot. I don't want to be there, but I don't know how to get out of there. My question to you is, how bad do you want to be out of there? How bad do you want to be where you say you want to be? I was saying last night, there's people that strive for something. They put all their life into it. They go to work every day for it. They chase after it. And they get it. In fact, we get what we want. But we can't get what God wants to give us? That doesn't make sense. Maybe we don't really want it. Or if we do want it, we want it without wanting it. I want it, but I don't really want it. There's the cross. There's death. And I know I have to do that before resurrection. Before the Spirit of God. I'm born again of the Spirit of God. I have to die. I know that, but I don't want to die. I love myself. Maybe we hate the fact that we love ourselves, but we do love ourselves. We love the flesh. We love our carnality. We're proud of ourselves. We think well of ourselves. But God is able. God is able. Lord, break me. Break me, Lord. There's people that laid flat on their back for 7 days without moving, trying to get God to come and waken them up. How bad do we want it? Does God know that you want it? Does God know that you want it? Think about it. In closing, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter. Starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Think of this. Are these words exciting to us? Are they full of power? Is it reality in our life, or is this something that is out there? And if it is, I'm telling you, we can have it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. I'm reading out of my Bible. Having escaped, no longer there, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, besides this, the divine nature, escaping the world through lust, besides that, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness. We are growing, brothers and sisters. We are adding. No, we have not obtained. We are going higher. There is greater heights for us. Every day. This is the Christian life. Is it easy? No. Will it get easier? No. But there's peace. There's peace. When you're doing it God's way, there's peace even in the most incredible situations. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Power. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I would encourage us to reread those verses over and over again until we can get a grasp of what God wants to do in our lives. We're adding. We're growing. We're repenting. We're changing. God is opening our eyes. We're never satisfied with this. Never satisfied with this. We're going higher. We're going higher. And we're doing it all in perfect humility. It's not in pride. It's not in false humility. Because it's the power of God. It's the grace of God. It's not the law. It's the grace of God. The message tonight, again, was to encourage, to cause us to be done with lesser things. So God bless you.